Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob, and you're at the pastor of Denver Bible Church on National Atheist Day. Now, is that rude to say? I don't think so. April 1st, 2010. We call April 1st National Atheist Day for some reason around here at Bob and Yurt Live. On April 1st, we had a fabulous interview, very enjoyable, with an author from England, James Hannum, who wrote God's Philosophers, How the Medieval World Laid the Foundations of Modern Science. It received rave reviews throughout England, and I have James back today, I'm so thrilled to say. James Hannum, welcome back to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hello again. Good to be back.
It's good to talk to you, James. During our interview, I found out that you are a theistic evolutionist, and I think you found out that I'm a creationist, special creation. And while you believe in God, it is an issue that we disagree with. And so I thought it'd be great to talk through theistic evolution. I believe that evolution from one kind of animal to another kind doesn't occur, like creatures that fly were never creatures that only walked on the ground and then they developed wings. And also that human beings are specially created by God in his image, and that we did not evolve from some type of ape-like hominid. But let's talk through it, James. I'm thrilled you agreed to come back on the show.
It's my pleasure.
Okay, so I have a few things that I'm happy to, you know, I'd like to talk about, but in a very brief email, you said you have a couple favorite evolutionists, Christian evolutionists, and so do you want to start there?
Okay. I was thinking of a biologist that we have over here in Cambridge called Simon Conway Morris, who is also a devout Christian and strongly involved with some of the science and religion groups that we have over here. And although he believes in evolution, he's actually the professor of evolutionary paleontology at the University of Cambridge. He thinks about it as a believer rather than as a non-believer, and he thinks
right
about what evolution can tell us. And I admit that it's not something that you believe in, but it's something he believes in about the way that God has created the universe and about the way that God acts in the universe.
Well, for example,
it's very important.
Go ahead.
For theistic evolutionists, we don't believe that evolution is a random fluke. We fully accept the idea that if God wasn't in the driving seat, we would never see the variety of life that we see around us today. Human beings could never have evolved to be moral creatures. We don't think that that could have happened simply as a random fluke. We do put God firmly in the driving seat. But
so let me ask you, James, of course, there's all kinds of variations of theistic evolutionists. And as a general rule, they don't accept the first 10 chapters of the book of Genesis as literal history. They say it's more like a metaphor. And so there's quite a range.
I think we think of it as being a book of theology which tells stories to try and teach people about the sort of God that God is.
Okay. All right.
Rather
and
than
so,
being a scientific explanation of how the world came to be.
Right. And of course, there are others who believe in special creation who will point out that Jesus Christ, when he spoke of the history of the world, he spoke of the Hebrew scriptures, he used his own credibility to affirm the historicity and the truth of the account of Moses, the lawgiver, that God created Adam and Eve, male and female, God instituted marriage, that there was a fall, a rebellion against God, and there's been a judgment, an explanation of where the languages came from in human history and why we can't find evidence that languages evolved over tens of thousands of years and so on. So on my side, we look at all that and we say, well, it's pretty straightforward and it's literal. On the theistic evolution side, they say, well, we think that's a metaphor. And so you have, of course, a very broad range of beliefs among theistic evolutionists. Some think that God started the process and then stepped back. And there, some might even be deists who would think that God started the process and then stepped back. And all the species we have, plants and animals, insects, they all evolved naturally by mutation and natural selection. Others think that all along the way, every time you see a significant body group, significant new biological features, higher features, that was God intervening in a creative way, supernaturally. And then others believe that human beings actually evolved from apes through a natural mechanism, but then at some point God put a soul spirit in either an initial pair of apes who had now evolved to look like people, or in a whole bunch of apes that have evolved to look like people. So could you describe to us your own thoughts of theistic evolution, how you think it went?
I think that God set the rules of the game in order to get to the result that he was looking for. He created the universe so that it could, through its own processes, produce a creature which would be in his own image, in the sense that it would be a rational creature and a moral creature which could look at God and believe in God and understand God. I cannot tell you how I think I don't know exactly what processes God may or may not have intervened. I think he wouldn't have had to intervene, because I think he would have created the universe at the beginning in order to produce what he wanted. And consequently, I think that if I was to say he has to step in from time to time to, you know, make a few adjustments here and there, that demeans him, because it means that he was unable to produce the universe that he wanted in the first place.
And it would also be a rather convenient theory, because you don't really have to hold to any physical laws, natural explanation, because whenever your theory runs into a dead end, a brick wall, you say, well, that's where a miracle happened. And that we see that with Hugh Ross in America, in an organization called Reasons to Believe.
Yes, I've heard of him. I've read one of his books, actually.
Yeah, and so I have also, what does he have, the finger of God? The fingerprint of God, I think?
I think it was Creator and Cosmos, I read.
Okay, and I read his other book. But wherever he has a dilemma, then he invokes supernatural explanation step by step by step by step. So you have a big bang that God started 14 billion years ago, and then you have all this natural evolution of stars and galaxies in the solar system. But then if he can't explain the moon, why is the moon there, then it's a miracle. And if he can't explain how reptiles ended up with skeletons that hollowed out their bones so they could be light enough for flight, and the complete change of the airflow through their body so they can fly, then he says, well, that was a miracle there. So he introduces just ad hoc miracles wherever he needs them over a period of billions of years.
And I think we both agree that that's not a very satisfactory explanation.
Yeah, okay, so this helps. This is helping me and the audience, I'm sure. So you realize that intellectually it doesn't seem very fulfilling, that argument, because you have it both ways at every moment, whichever way happens to be convenient for you. So your position is more that God created initially, and he created the universe with the physical laws and the matter necessary to seed life, and it's been a natural process since then?
I think that's where I stand, although of course I'm a Christian, so I don't say that God never produces miracles. He certainly produced a very important miracle at the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen to that.
If he wants to.
Amen to that.
As far as naturalistic practices are concerned, because I believe that he wrote the rules of the game, I don't think he would be having to step in and change those rules midway through the second half.
As a general rule, when somebody makes a fence, a contractor, he builds a fence, then typically he doesn't have to stand there and hold it up, otherwise it's going to fall down. That would be a poor fence maker. God is a pretty good creator, and so he made the universe, and ostensibly it's able to function.
He has to maintain it in existence, I think. I don't think it's a case that he can invent it and just... and leave it to its own desires. The fact that the universe continues to run smoothly is, I think, very strong evidence that God is continuing to maintain it and ensure the laws of nature continue to work in a way that he ordained. Because when you think about it, there's actually no particular reason why the same laws of nature should have kept going for 15 billion years.
There's, of course, the scriptures speak about God's power holding all things together. In him all things consist. And Christians have talked about the strength within the atom that holds the protons together. But all that said, to whatever extent God is overseeing his creation, I imagine he could create a star and put enough fuel in it so that it would burn throughout human history, and he wouldn't have to keep pumping it up or adding fuel. If he wanted it to burn for millions of years, he could make a star do that.
Of course. Or he could create a universe where stars were going to do that because they will be following the laws that he's ordained.
Yeah, in fact, the laws that he has created a physical universe. And you know what, James, one of my favorite ways of thinking about these things is not that God created the laws. It seems to me that physical laws and spiritual laws, these are descriptions of the way things are. And so regarding spiritual laws, that God is good and anything in rebellion to God is evil, I don't believe that God invented that, like God cooked that up. That God...
I think that's basic logic.
Yeah,
medieval theologians, of course, who I've studied, they were always insistent, I think correctly, that God is I wouldn't say bound, but God follows the rules of logic. And sin is something that God doesn't want you to do. By definition, God can't produce sin.
Well, certainly that God is rational. God is not contradictory. There was quite a debate in the Middle Ages around the time of Thomas Aquinas, and I think it's affected us to this day, that some of the church leaders believed that God arbitrarily decided what would be right and what would be wrong. And like he could have said, murder is good and adultery is good and rebellion is good and stealing is good and the opposites are bad, like faithfulness and honesty and all. And I reject that. I believe right and wrong are based on a description of God's nature, of who God is. So
I agree entirely, yes. Yeah. I think that's absolutely correct.
Yeah, and that's great. And there was...
The old idea that I think Plato was the person who asked the question if God's... is God good, or does God decide what is good?
Yeah, that's brilliant that you pulled that out of the recesses of your memory, James. Of course, it was Euthyphro's dilemma, Socrates' dilemma, that was recorded to us by, I think it was, Plato.
Yes.
Is something good because God said it was good, which would mean it's arbitrary, or... Is there some kind of standard of righteousness? And the pagan Greeks, they didn't know about the Christian God, that God had a plurality in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they couldn't conceive of any way in which God could know that he were good. But of course, our God can know that he's good. And so I believe the spiritual laws defining good and evil were not concocted by God, to use a negative term, that God didn't invent them, that they are simply a description of his nature.
Mm-hmm.
And James, this might be a new idea to you or not, I'm not sure, but regarding the physical laws, I don't believe God invented a set of laws and then put matter into that context. I believe he created matter, the physical universe, the entire physical universe, and the kind of matter he created led to a description of their properties, which we call the physical laws. Now, I don't know if you think I'm putting too fine a point on it, but Albert Einstein rejected God out of hand. He rejected the existence of a special creator God, and he said something that I find fascinating. He thought Christians were wrong because the physical laws had to be the way they are. They could not be different. That's what Einstein said, and I think he's right. I think his insight was completely right. It would be like saying the spiritual laws could be different, and murder and rape could be good, and honesty and loyalty could be bad. No, the spiritual laws can't be different, and the physical laws can't be different. God didn't invent the physical laws. He invented the physical universe.
So that's a very profound philosophical idea, I can appreciate the beauty of that idea, but one of the things which when I was at university at Oxford University many years ago, and I majored in physics there, and it was while I was doing my physics degree that I first started to believe in God, and I started to believe in God because I was learning about the natural laws of the universe. And what it seemed to me at that time, and it's something I still believe, is that the natural laws of the universe could be different. There are different properties for that you could theoretically have.
Right, like the fine tuning.
For the strong nuclear force. And all sorts of other such things. And it's to me that the best explanation, the reason that we have the universe that we do have, where all these properties are exactly fine-tuned to what they need to be for life to appear and human beings to appear, would be that they had been finely tuned by God, and God has chosen a particular set of natural laws to produce the result that he was trying to get to.
Right. We have here in this country a couple extremely popular DVDs. One is based on the microbiology of this cell, Unlocking the Mystery of Life. And the other is based on the solar system and the universe called The Privileged Planet. And The Privileged Planet, these are intelligent design resources. The Privileged Planet goes through exactly what you've described. And they look at these physical properties and describe the extraordinary, uncanny requirements in so many different dimensions of physics for life to be possible. And I think that's what you're referring to, and it's a fascinating...
Exactly that. The laws as I see them, being chosen at the creation in order to... produce the universe that is so fruitful. And
right.
It's so beautiful, too.
Yeah, absolutely. Gorgeous. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, that indeed all of creation shows us there's a creator. The fact that we have a conscience shows us that there is a moral creator who's instilled right and wrong in us. The fact that we are conscious, we're self-aware, tells us that the creator is self-aware. We are persons. He is a person. So it's all very exciting. Now, what you've said on that topic doesn't mean that God could have set those values differently. What it means is, I believe, He could have made a different universe with a different kind of matter, and then the nuclear force would be different, and the gravitational force would be different, and so on. It's not as though the nuclear laws, it's not as though the physical laws are arbitrary, and I think Einstein's insight on that, as with so many other things, was spot on.
So are you saying, and forgive me if I haven't understood you, are you saying that if God had used different matter to create the universe, that would have meant that that matter obeyed different laws simply because it was the nature of the matter that he was using?
Absolutely. When he create, in that laws are not really physical entities. Laws are descriptions of the properties and behaviors of things. So it's not as though God created the law and then passed some legislation and he said, okay, all protons have to follow this law. He created protons. He didn't create the law. He understood how the proton would function, and so he created the proton, and these laws are a description of protons and electrons and so on. Anyway,
I have to say that, I mean, the way you express that, is a very interesting idea that I'd like to think about a little more, but I have no reason to say that's not right. I mean, that sounds perfectly logical to me, the way that you express that.
And I guess...
Very interesting, so thank you very much.
Well, and thank you, James. And I guess I've gotten us a little bit off topic. I brought that up in response to something you've said, and at least I could claim Einstein on my side.
Well, that always helps.
Yeah, although
I... got Newton, of course, because he was very much a believer in special creation.
Yeah, well, if we talk about special creation in general, yeah, then Einstein would not be on my side. But so let's go back more to the heart of this. So you seem to believe that God put the spark of life, or he put the original organism, the single-celled whatever, on Earth, and then through natural law and mutation and natural selection, survival of the fittest, all the diversity of life has appeared, and then also that we've gone to something from a hominid, something like Australopithecus, Lucy or so, to Homo sapiens, and then at that point God put our spirit in us? That's your position?
Two things I would say. Firstly, I don't think God had to step in order to create life. I think that he ensured that the matter of the universe, to use your language, was able to do that.
Wow, that's really... So as a theistic evolution, you're going way back.
I am way back, I admit that, yes.
Wow.
And I would also say that I don't know. I'm completely confident that I have a soul, and I'm completely confident that I'm not a physicalist as far as the mind is concerned.
Right.
In other words,
it's not just the physical realm that is real. It's not just matter. There's also, obviously, things that are not physical are also real, like logic and reason.
And spirit as well.
And spirit and ideas. So when you have an atheist who says that only the physical realm is real, then you could say, well, that claim you just made is not physical. That claim, only the physical realm is real, that's not physical. That's a claim. Ideas are not physical. So you could sort of force the atheist to admit that there are things that are not physical that are real, like ideas and the laws of logic and so on. So you believe, of course, as a Christian, that we do have a spirit.
Absolutely. What I don't know, I have to admit, is how that spirit fits in to the history of life.
Okay.
It's not something which I have been able to find any answers to myself.
James, I would suggest you've written a great book, God's Philosophers, How the Medieval World Laid the Foundations of Modern Science. I suggest another great book, Genesis. I mean, Genesis tells us that God made man in his image and his likeness. And if we think about the evolutionary model, that we are closest to some type of ape ancestor. And survival of the fittest and natural selection, James, if you compare, say, the human hand to any other hand or paw in the animal kingdom, or if you compare the human brain to any other brain in the animal kingdom, our brain is so vastly beyond what the animal kingdom has. You know, we have about 100 billion neurons, and they are connected to one another by about 100 trillion connections. And if you take animals surviving out in nature and survival of the fittest, in other words, evolution by mutation would bring about what you need to survive. It's not going to bring about something that is wildly sophisticated that can do 10,000 times more than you need to survive. Because there's
that,
no...
That is true. If we say that evolution is following those strictly logical rules that you've just explained, but if we say that actually the rules of the game were rigged,
okay,
in order to produce this fantastic brain that we're blessed to have,
okay,
that puts a different complexion on things.
All right, now I'm going to have to think through that. You've given me something I'm going to have to think through. If, for example, there's some guy in Europe who has a huge tumor in his brain, and his brain is almost, it's 90% water tumor.
Yes.
And his actual brain is a little sliver around the edge of his skull, and he's essentially fully functioning. Essentially. He's pretty much normal.
I think I've heard of that case.
Yeah, and there have been other cases where people get brain damage, and we find out that the littlest bit of your brain could make you a fully functioning human being, so that natural selection and survival of the fittest cannot explain how we humans are so vastly superior to the animal kingdom. So you're saying, well, God wanted there to be humans who were made in his image and his likeness, so natural selection and survival of the fittest can't by themselves, with the laws of physics, explain human beings being here.
I think that's almost what I would say. I would say, though, that
well, could you, James Hannum, could you hold off on that one moment, and then we'll go to a break, and then we'll finish this if you have another 15 or 20 minutes.
That's absolutely fine.
Okay, super. So thank you very much. We are speaking with the author of God's Philosophers, How the Medieval World Laid the Foundations of Modern Science. You know, it's not too many radio shows in America where you could have a conversation like this and take the time to think through important issues. I hope you enjoy Bob Enyart Live. We're on 50,000 watts. Maranatha, what a great school.